Dear Lord, we ask Thy blessing upon our time together this morning as we look more closely at the theme of reverential submission from a dear wife to a dear husband. And Lord, as we examine this theme, we pray that our minds and hearts may be open to it, that we may take very seriously what Thy Word does say. Just as seriously, as we shall soon consider in the near future, husbands, love your wives. We ask Thy help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we got on the outline to the through the section of what is biblical authority, and we began to look at the essence of submission. We looked at honoring and being faithful to one's husband, and then we were in the midst of talking about loving, that submission involves love as well. And I just covered 2A on the outline, giving for your husband's welfare, and we're picking up at 2B now, giving for your mutual relationship. Giving for your mutual relationship. Now, this is a critical thought here, because the tendency of human nature, both on the side of the husband and the wife, is to slough off in marriage, to take each other for granted, and to become come into a spirit of, well, home is a place where I can let down my hair, so I can say what comes to my mind, I can do what I want to do, and I can think what I want to think. That's disastrous. Unfortunately, being sinners that we are, we never have that kind of luxury in this life. Because if we let our hair down and we say what we want to say, think what we want to think, do what we want to do by nature, we're going to make a mess of everything. Remember, marriage is work. Lovely work, especially when it goes well, but it's work. So you give yourself. You give yourself. I'm speaking now to wives, and again I remind you, I'm coming to husbands a few weeks from down the road. You give yourself first to your husband. First to your husband. Not your children. That's number two. Your priority is your husband. Now, that mistake can be made on both sides, of course. The typical image, I suppose, is the man who comes home from a hard day's work. He sits down, takes the newspaper, and reads for an hour or two and ignores his wife and children. But there's another example from the other side, and that's the example of the woman who lawfully, legitimately, accord with Christ's command, loves her children, but loves them to the exclusion of her husband. That's unbiblical. Now, the problem can be two-sided. It can be one-sided, actually, in both directions. Some husbands exclude themselves from the family. But other husbands, other times, wives exclude husbands. Now, how do you do that? Well, it works this way, I think. At least in the counseling situations I've had, and I've had a number of these counseling situations in my life. I think the best way I can explain it is to go back to the moment of birth. When a child is born, and the child is handed from the doctor or the nurse to the mother, and the mother embraces that child, there is something in that sacred moment, may I almost say mystical moment, I would almost say holy moment, of bonding, between the mother and the child that we men, as happy as we are, can't fully understand. At that moment, we are standing as men outside the inner circle bond of the mother and the child. I don't know how many of you men have felt that. I have felt that. There's something very special between a mother and a child. Now, it is the easiest, most natural thing in the world for the woman then to continue that bonding in such a way that her husband continues outside the inner circle. When our second child was born, I was worried about our boy that he would become so jealous of the baby that he'd feel outside the circle. But what I didn't anticipate is the wisdom of my wife in constantly saying to my son as a little boy, well, what can we do now with Esther? How can we help Esther? How can we work together, bringing him into the circle so that he felt responsible for his little baby sister? Now, I didn't have the wherewithal to know how to do that. Somehow, my wife did it, and it was a masterstroke. And I don't ever recall a time where Calvin felt outside the inner circle, because he was included from day one. But my wife made a conscious effort to do that. So that's my point on this point. A woman must make a conscious effort not to put her whole life in her children, just to keep dating, quotes, dating her husband. She has to find a time to go away with him once in a while, just the two of them. It is not a good thing when you hear a woman say, I've never had a babysitter for 20 years, my kids. I've never left my children, never been alone with my husband. It's not a good thing. It may sound very good. A woman must make that conscious effort. Just like a man who could easily plunge his whole life into his work, and I'm pointing to myself now, can easily not find time every day for his wife if he's not careful, if he doesn't carve out time and then communicate with her in a very real way, in a quality way during that time. So you give to each other in the mutual relationship. If you're going to obey, now I trust you understand, we're continuing this, Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. If you're going to obey this genuine spirit of reverential submission, your husband must remain your top priority, just like Jesus Christ remains a top priority for the church. And you see, even in the religion realm, we can make the same mistake. I can give my whole life to the church and grow cold to Jesus Christ, even as I'm working in the church. It's pretty tricky, isn't it? Pretty subtle. But it's there. So how do you do that as a woman? I'm talking to women now, of course, in this section, so I'll continue this. But how do you do that as a woman? Well, you try to include your husband in different outings. You try to include him in different decisions. You know, I once served in a church where there was a couple, where there was a man who was an office bearer, actually. But he really wasn't very gifted. He couldn't express himself. Wasn't apt to teach. And in some ways, he lacked some very important qualities for being an office bearer. His wife was fluent, she was wise, she was spiritually mature, she was well-read, she was a theologian of great magnitude and great insight. And, well, if she was male, she would have been an elder many years ago. But when you visited with them, this woman had such maturity. She looked at her husband. I'm going to use a fictitious first name because I don't even want to give you a clue who it is. She said, John, Don't you think the Bible might be saying this here? Or what do you think that means, John? Could it possibly mean, and then she'd explain what it meant. John would say, yeah, I think that's right. And he'd be right in there, included. She made her ideas almost seem like they were his ideas. That's a wise woman. So what I'm saying in your whole relationship, women, we men need to be drawn in. And you've got the power to do it. You really do. Now, some men are harder to draw in than others because they're so immersed. They've been entrenched. The woman and man are like two ships in the night. I'm sure I'm talking to some people here this morning. You and your wife are like, or you and your husband are like ships passing in the night. You are completely immersed in your work. She's completely immersed in the children. And you've got a 5-minute exchange at night and you go to bed and that's about it. That's got to break. And you have to break it from both sides. Now, since this is a section to the women of being in loving submission, you give yourself to your husband. You bring him in. I heard recently of a story where a woman was asked by a counselor for 4 weeks to try to bring her husband into the inner circle in everything she did. And 4 weeks later, she came back to the counselor. She said, "This has been the 4 best weeks of my marriage. It took my husband about a week to realize what was going on. But he's responded. He's coming home more. He's nearer to me. We're closer. We're communicating more. Everything in our marriage is better. Even our intimacy is better." So communicate. I'm not talking about bringing in only in a negative way. Only in what the kids did wrong today type thing. But bring them in. Into your thought pattern, into your time world, and into things in which you give yourself to your husband. Now, giving, thirdly, on my outline, for Christ's sake. So we give for your husband's welfare, you give for your mutual relationship, and now you give for Christ's sake. Let me remind you of the text. Submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus especially meant here. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he's a Savior. So as a church, therefore as the church is subject to Christ, verse 24, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, I have no difficulty understanding what Paul is saying. In fact, it's remarkably clear. And the concept isn't found just here. The Ephesian women weren't particularly rebellious wives, as far as we know. It wasn't just a local congregational concern. If you turn with me to a few texts, look at Colossians 3, verse 18. Wives, Colossians 3, 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. And then turn back to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, one more text. Let's look at Titus 2. Titus 2, 4 and 4 and 5. Speaking to aged women here, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, you can argue, of course, here that maybe Paul is speaking to a husband and wife who are both Christians and therefore not to you because you actually have an unbelieving husband. Well, if that's the way you reason away your call to submission, then I would point you one more text. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjections to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now, what I'm saying to you is, there's abundant evidence from epistle to epistle that women are to submit to their own husbands. It can't be plainer. So, rejection of this principle that is so rampant today in our society is the rejection of the Bible. It's the rejection of Jesus. If women do not submit to their wives, it's like the church not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that clear and that plain. And yet today, in most churches, if you ever go to a wedding in another church and people say vows to each other, you will notice that no longer is the submission language used most of the time when the woman has to say her vow. Usually the language is just the same as the man's. That's a watering down. The vow in itself, what it does say may still be good, but when you skip that out, when you leave that out, that's a watering down of the clear calling of a woman's mandate in the realm of marriage. And I sound the warning bell here, and please don't think I'm a hard husband who's tough on my wife. I don't believe I am that. But I do believe we have to be what the Bible says marriage, the designer of marriage, says marriage is to be. And we need to ask ourselves the question, are we getting nervous in an increasingly hostile world to affirm the core principles of what marriage is to be? I trust not. I hope not. We must understand it. That's what we're going to be working on now, the rest of this hour and next time too. Understand it properly, and then we must obey it, and we must adore God for it. It's the gift of God that God has given a blueprint for how women and men are to behave in marriage. Well, that brings us then to point three on the outline, submission. Submission. Now, there is more textual support as well that needs to be given here. But I want to just summarize it for you very briefly. You'll see it, several points here. Number one, because of the Christ Church model. That's the text we're working with right now. And I need to comment, therefore, a little bit longer on that one. And then the others I'll comment on more briefly. Let's turn back then to Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Notice, the Bible doesn't say the husband ought to be the head of the wife. It says the husband is the head of the wife. That means for you men, I'm going to plug a little word in here for you at this point already, jumping the gun perhaps. But it means that you, being the man, you set the tone in the marriage and in the home, whether you want to or not, you do set the tone. The woman is very important, but the man as head of the home sets the tone. It's that way in every organization. For better or for worse, I set the tone over in the seminary building. For better or for worse. If I show impatience to employees, I set a tone of impatience in that building. It's going to rub off on them as they relate to each other. If I convey a demeanor of love, that will impact the people as well. A principal of a school sets a tone for the whole school. My brother, who's for many years, up until this past year actually, was visiting 100 to 200 schools every year. He said, it's just amazing. You walk in the school and within 5 minutes you can feel the tone of the school as a reflection of the principal's personality. That's amazing. And those of you who've been employers, you know that. You set the tone for the employees. Now, your wife isn't an employee. But the same impact is there. If you're head of the home, you're an active, involved head of the home, you set the tone. And that tone, and we'll be talking about that, has to be a tone of love to your wife. Husbands, love your wives. But here's the point. Just as every husband will send a message about Jesus, so every wife will send a message about the church. That's what Paul's actually saying here. He's saying, when I set the tone in the home as a father, as a husband, I am to be in that home like Christ to my wife. My behavior, my demeanor, my conversation is to be Christ-like to the woman I love. And insofar as I do not reflect the Lord Jesus, to that very degree, I'm a failure as a husband. Let me read you a quote from a book. Every marriage, everywhere in the world, is a picture of Christ and the church. Because of sin and rebellion, many of these pictures are slanderous lies concerning Christ. But a husband can never stop talking about Christ and the church. If he is obedient to God, he's preaching the truth. If he does not love his wife, he's speaking apostasy and lies, but he's always talking. If he deserts his wife, he's saying that this is the way Christ deserts his bride. It's a lie. If he's harsh with his wife and strikes her, he's saying Christ is harsh with the church. Another lie. That's the end of the quote. So the husband represents headship of Christ over the church. And so if I don't lovingly provide for my wife and family, 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 says, I have denied the faith and am worse than an infidel, worse than an unbeliever. Wow, what a message to men that is. I not only harm my wife, I defame the Lord Jesus, whose headship I am to represent. Oh, what a serious thing. Husbands, love your wives. But just as a husband is to love his wife and sacrifice for her and provide for her and lead her and build her up and prize her and enjoy being with her, and we'll see that all in a few weeks, so in turn, you women are always talking about the church. Verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Your conduct toward your husband is always saying something about the church's response to Christ. And so if you don't honor your husband, if you don't show him loving submission, if you act independently of him or defiantly toward him or put him down, you are proclaiming this is the way the church responds to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are defaming the beauty of the bride of Christ. A wife's behavior toward her husband either makes the word of God more attractive or it makes it an object of contempt in the eyes of the world. So it's a serious thing. I read you again this wonderful passage in Titus 2 because of the end. I didn't stress that. Women may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Why? That the word of God be not blasphemed. Say what? You scratch your head. What does the word of God being blasphemed have to do with the way I treat my husband? You go to Ephesians 5. You are the church in your relationship. And the church is to love and show submission to the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't do that, you are defaming the word of God. Blaspheming, even stronger word, blaspheming. The word of God. Wow, what a message to wives. This is serious business. So we don't need to hide it. We don't need to shove it under the rug. We don't need to say it in a whisper. Oh yes, I guess women have to be submissive to their husbands. No, we need to say, wives, submit to your husbands, as Jesus, as the church submits to Jesus Christ. It's plain, it's clear. Now, the point here is that you women are not to submit to your husband because they deserve it, because they're such wonderful guys who've earned it. It's not what the Bible says. Submit when they treat you really well, and don't submit in times that they're tough on you. No. No. The reason why you submit to your husbands is not because your husbands deserve it. It's because the Lord Jesus Christ deserves it. Because you represent the church. And He's lovely and beautiful and perfect. It's out of gratitude to Him and all that He's done for you that you submit to your husband. A wife's submission to her husband, says Paul here, is to be as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. So my reverence for Christ, you should be able to say as a wife, motivates me to obey my husband. And just as I, representing the church, am in the Word, seeking to obey the Word every day, so in the daily home, in the daily chores of life, I am seeking to obey my husband. Well, there are some other texts that need to be mentioned as well. Part 2 on the outline there, the bottom line. Because woman was made out of and for man. This is another argument Paul uses in another context. Submission is necessary, he says, in 1 Corinthians 11, 3 and 8, because woman was made out of man. Listen to this. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. So what Paul is doing, he's bringing the order of creation to the foreground as a reason for the order of the headship submission principle. Now you can agree with that or you can disagree with that in your own mind. But it's the Word of God, you see. Paul says, this is why. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, this is one that the feminists today really do, that woman is made for man. It's not this man saying it. It's not other men saying it. It's God saying it. It's what he says. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. It wasn't just for the Corinthians. Paul is stating a fundamental principle. And that principle is rooted in Genesis 2:18, where God basically says the same thing. So this is not a value judgment on people, but this is the way God has designed things. Genesis 2:18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. It's God's word. And then thirdly, because man was created first and sin entered the world through the woman. 1 Timothy 2:12-14. Listen to Paul again. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Sin, he goes on to say in the next verse, entered the world through the woman. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, Adam sinned too, of course, we know. But this is Paul's theology, and we believe the Bible is inspired, so this is just one more reason he gives for this submission principle. And then finally, the other principle is the titles he gives. And I won't enlarge on these. They're so obvious. Head and guide and Lord. How can you get more obvious than that? Now, you're going to ask the question, how does this submission function practically in daily life? And that's where I'm going to leave you suspended. Because we're going to come back, God willing, 2 weeks from now. And we're going to look at this principle and how it should operate in daily life, and what it does not mean. So husbands, don't let your behavior change towards your wives until you hear the rest of the story. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, please bless this biblical scriptural foundation for this principle of submission. Grant us wisdom 2 weeks hence from now to flesh it out in real practical daily living. What it does mean and what it does not mean. And give, Lord, a real willingness to learn on the part of both husbands and wives. And help us, help me too, Lord, to implement all the things that Thy Word does say about marriage. Please go with us now and bless us. And be with Dr. Johnson as he brings again the Gospel of John next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.